As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. And this morning we'll be looking at Jonah chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, but I'll read this chapter, 1 through 16 of this chapter, in its entirety as we begin. So hear now the living word of God. This is Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, it had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As the scene has been unfolding, as we've been looking at this book for the past few weeks, Jonah running from the Lord, going away from him, and having to be woken up as the sea was raging, as the other sailors and mariners were crying out to their gods for some relief from what was going on, Jonah gives a solution as they find out it's because of him through the casting of lots, as the Lord teaches us that the Lord is the one who decides every cast of the die. So the Lord revealed that it was because of Jonah that this unusual storm had come upon the sea. Just as a reminder, these were sailors with experience. These were not new or novice sailors, and in response to this storm that had come up upon them suddenly, they were all, as the author says, exceedingly afraid at both the beginning and the end of our text this morning. Jonah's solution to them, they don't really want to heed. His solution is for them to pick him up and throw him overboard. Now keep in mind, they've asked Jonah to pray to his God that perhaps his God would give relief. But Jonah still isn't seeking God's help in this. He's not turning to the Lord to help those who are perishing as they are afraid their ship is going to fall apart. Instead, he offers a solution other than him praying to the Lord. Jonah is expecting to die in being cast into the sea. And that is what he wants, as we will see later on in the book, as he, even after the Ninevites repent, he asks for the Lord to take his life. But the Lord has other plans. And these verses remind us that God is sovereign through all these things. The false gods of the sailors could do nothing because God is the one who is in control. But God is also being merciful. He hears the pleas of those on the ship. He is bringing through a very vivid picture and hard means his servant back into line with what he desires. In these verses, we see the sovereignty of God and the mercy of God both on display. And it's a reminder for you and I, brothers and sisters, that in all things that we find ourselves in, all situations in life, to turn to the Lord, because he is the one who is sovereign and he is the one who is merciful. So in all things, turn to the Lord who is sovereign and merciful. So first of all, we'll be looking at that application in 2 points. In all things, turn to the Lord who is sovereign. Now, as I already mentioned, kind of the bookends of the text before us this morning all have the same phrase, that the men on the boat were exceedingly afraid. Or you could literally translate that as they feared a great fear. Fear there in the original language is repeated a couple times, and it's giving emphasis. And so we have it translated for us. They're exceedingly afraid. They are very, very afraid. They are terrified. And when they have found out what Jonah has done, when he tells them that he is a Hebrew and the God whom he serves, they cry out to him, "Why have you done this? Why have you done this, Jonah? Why have you fled from the Lord when he gave you work to do, when he gave you instructions? Why did you come here on our boat to seek to run away from him?" Well, as they ask him, "What shall we do that the sea might calm down?" They've tried and exhausted calling out to their gods with no results. And so they ask Jonah, who is a servant of the living and true God, "What must we do?" And so Jonah gives them a solution: to pick him up and to throw him into the raging sea. What is always striking in these verses is that in verse 13, the sailors don't do that. They don't immediately grab Jonah and throw him overboard for putting their lives in danger and their livelihood in danger. Instead, they continue to seek to find another way to save Jonah, because in their eyes, throwing him into this raging sea is going to lead to his death, and they don't want to be responsible for the death of Jonah. Now, we don't know kind of their motivation and their reasons. We're not told that, but so as we may look at this text and we might think of what it would be their motivation. You know, they've seen this storm that is unusual, that caused them by surprise, causing them great fear, and none of their gods are in control of it, because to their prayers have gone unanswered. And so they understand, as Jonah has told them, that he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, that this God must be the one who is doing this. And in their minds, most likely, they think, well, if we throw him overboard and he dies, what will that God do to us if this is what he does when his servant is disobeying him? They didn't want to kill Jonah and incur greater wrath. So possibly in their minds, they think, well, if maybe this God sees that we're trying to save this servant of his, and we're trying to row to land to let him off, maybe he will allow the sea to calm down and take us to a safe haven. But God has other plans. He has other things he wants to do. And so he doesn't let them row to land. He makes the sea stronger, more tempestuous. He is breaking down the sailors in their desires and in their will to bring them into submission to his plan and to his will. They are not sovereign either. It is God who is sovereign. As we consider this sovereignty of God, you can turn with me if you like. We're going to look through some other brief passages of other prophets. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 9 and following. We read, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?' Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?'" Reminder from Isaiah, the foolishness and the folly of saying to God, "What are you doing? What have you done?" We also read in Daniel chapter 4. This is after King Nebuchadnezzar has experienced the discipline of the Lord. He's looked out upon his kingdom. He's marveled in his own greatness. And in response, King Nebuchadnezzar is driven from his kingdom out into the wilderness and becomes mad for about 7 years. And then we read, beginning in verse 34, At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Paul picks up on these themes, especially from Isaiah in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20, actually beginning in 19, you will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Our God is sovereign in all that he does. And the scripture is clear, page after page, account after account, historical setting after historical setting. God does what he pleases, and we cannot stop him. He is the one who does all that he desires. Now, what this means for us in the various issues of our life, maybe it's work. Maybe there are work issues that we're facing. Maybe it's church here, as we are seeking to be used by God to build a new church, to establish a new church. There's a lot of unknowns, a lot of uncertainty, especially in these early days. We're in the days of small things, and we're seeking the Lord's guidance and asking him to build this church up to his glory, honor, and praise. Maybe it's our health. We can't make ourselves healthy, no matter how hard we might try. We are dependent on God to sustain our health. We can do various things to help our health be good, but in the end, he is the one who decides whether or not to bring good health or poor health, whether or not to bless what we do or to bring other hard things into our lives. Maybe it's family. Maybe there's family hardship or dysfunction. I mean, all of these things, all the various things and circles of our life are all under his sovereign care and control. There is nothing that goes beyond his notice, and there is nothing that happens in our life where God has not first said, let this be done, and let this be so. The brother of our Lord, James, in chapter 4, verse 15, reminds us that as we make plans for the future, we need to acknowledge God's sovereignty in those plans. Instead of saying that such and such date, I'm going to go do this or that, just keeping in our minds and mentally focusing on the fact and just saying, if the Lord wills, I will do such and such. I will do this and that. For we don't know what his plan is. And it gives us the right view and looking towards God as the sovereign over all of life. Now, on one hand, we could look at that. We could be those who are hard potsherds, those who are hard pieces of pottery. We could shake our fists and say, how dare you, God, make me this way? How dare you do this in my life? How dare you do such a thing? Or we could look at it by his grace as a comfort. Because our God is not only sovereign, but he is good. Our God is not only sovereign, but he is just. He's not only sovereign, but he loves his people. He's not only sovereign, but he has promised all that he does is good for his people. We don't see and understand that. Jonah and the sailors do not know, nor did they understand, the goodness that God has in store as the story unfolds. Even in these instance, as the account comes to a close, the response of the sailors is remarkable. It seems as if they have potentially turned from their false gods to the living and true God. Now, the storm has just ceased. You would think that verse 16 would say something like, then the men rejoiced exceedingly and took great comfort in the calm seas. But that's not what is said here. Again, after the sea has ceased from its raging, Jonah has been thrown in, and immediately the sea calms down. The men are terrified once again. They're terrified at the sea that is raging in an unusual way before them, but then they are also equally terrified of a sea that has now suddenly been made calm. Because their belief was that when they threw Jonah over, that he would drown in that sea, that he would be gone. That's their prayer before they throw him over, that the Lord would be merciful to them for this innocent blood. They're expecting him to die. In their hearts at that point, they didn't expect to have any turnout different than what they had already prayed for from their own gods. So when the sea calmed, after throwing Jonah in, they were faced with the reality of the God whom Jonah served. That he is actually the living and true God. That he does actually have sovereign control over all these areas of life. Remember the way in which Jonah describes the God that he serves. He is a God of heaven, this throne room above all other things, but then he has also made the sea and the dry land. All areas of life are under his control. So as we consider our own lives and the various things that seem out of control or our hardships that we might face, we can take comfort in knowing that God is sovereign and he is good and he is just and he loves his people. God will not continue to bring hardship beyond what is necessary to accomplish what he desires. He is not one who likes to take his people under his thumb and just laugh as he causes us pain and suffering. Every pain or suffering that he brings is either to bring us to a realization of sin that we maybe need to confess and turn to him, or it is to grow us more and more in our trust, in our faith in Jesus Christ as we rest in him. So even in the various circles of life, our health, our work, our church, our family, we can take comfort in knowing that our God is sovereign. And that's one of the things that, first of all, this passage of Jonah shows us. God's sovereign control over all things. And because God is sovereign is the very reason why we are to turn to him. Because he is the one that can actually do something about it. He is the one that can actually change things if he desires. He is the one who can actually change our circumstances. He can make our health better. He could give good working relationships. He could grow our church. He could bring family members that we might have disagreements with into a good fellowship with one another. He can do all these things. And this is the comfort that we can take in God's sovereign care of us, and why we are to turn to him and to seek him. Jonah here is a negative example. Again, he doesn't turn to God. He is still turning away from him and raging against him. Since the Lord is sovereign, brothers and sisters, we should turn to him in all things. And this brings us to the second point, the second reason why we are to turn to the Lord, as we see here in this text this morning, and that is because he is merciful. This is an attribute of God that we looked upon and we examined as we started this study in the first verses of Jonah. God is calling Jonah to go to their enemies and to proclaim a message of repentance to them. He is a God who desires to show mercy. And as we looked at those verses, I'll just remind you in Psalm 136, the attribute of God of mercy, of steadfast love, is repeated over and over again, 20 plus times. He is a merciful God who desires to show mercy, but he will not clear the guilty. And so as we consider the scene before us, the very storm itself is a merciful thing. God is not allowing his servant to continue on in his rebellion. God also has a plan that he wants to save people in Nineveh. He wants to bring them into his household of faith. And so for their sakes, he's bringing this storm and this tempest out of his mercy for them. Out of his mercy for Jonah, he brings, trying to bring him or sending it so that he would turn back and do what he was called to do. God does do what he pleases, but even in the midst of an incredible storm and raging sea, his mercy is clearly on display. But we also see it to the very sailors themselves. I mean, again, they are going to throw, they try every single option available to them apart from throwing Jonah to his death in their eyes. But when they are realized that there is no other way, they've exhausted everything else. But the sea keeps raging and becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. It comes to a point where it's either them or Jonah. And so before they throw Jonah over, they pray to God. They pray, "O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." They acknowledge in their prayer, at least on the surface level, that God is the one who has brought this storm to be. And as it seems, the only solution is to throw Jonah to his death. They are calling upon God to be merciful to them. Now again, as I've recounted, as soon as Jonah is thrown over, the sea ceased from its raging. And just like the storm coming up, this was an unusual storm. This wasn't an ordinary storm. It was a storm that God designed and brought specifically for this purpose, that it struck fear into the hearts of experienced sailors. So too, how quickly it came to a calm also struck fear into their hearts. And they respond by offering sacrifices to God, and they took vows. In this brief verse, we can understand that as they turned to the Lord. Again, I'll remind you, when we first started this series, one of my seminary professors, my Old Testament professor, would joke with us that Jonah is just, he's mind-boggling, because as far as we have recorded for us in Scripture, he's the only prophet who actually was successful from the world's point of view. He actually had converts. He had lots of converts. He had people that listened to him. And we see here from the very outset, the men on the ship may have been saved, and were most likely saved because of this instance. So in the very beginning, although Jonah is fleeing, the Lord is saving people even in the midst of his servant's rebellion. It is further proof that God is sovereign and he is merciful. He is accomplishing a deliverance here for these sailors, bringing the sea to a calm. And as we consider this deliverance that God brought to the sailors, it's a reminder to us of the far greater deliverance that God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord is a strange God to these sailors, but yet they cry out to him, calling upon his mercy, calling upon his grace. And so, brothers and sisters, when we are faced with difficult circumstances, we're faced even with our own sin and our own rebellion. The fact that God is merciful is a motivation and a reason why we should turn to him all the more quickly. I think at times we can get caught up in our own fear of, what will God do? What will happen to me if I confess this sin? What will happen to me if I do such and such? God desires to show mercy. And he wants his children to come to him with their sins, with their problems. And it's something that we need to do on a day-to-day basis. Because although we are sinners saved by God's grace, we continue to sin in thought, word, and deed every day. And those are just the sins that God reveals to us. There are no doubt hidden stains, hidden sins, as the psalmist David prays that God would overlook and forgive. That God also, in his mercy, hasn't quite let us know yet. If God, as others have said, were to reveal to us just how sinful we are, it would break us beyond repair. But in his mercy, he works in us. He molds us. He shapes us. He brings tempests into our life to drive us to him. We know that God is merciful. The sailors didn't. So far, their only experience of God is that when his servant ran from him, he brings this mighty tempest to nearly destroy them. That is their experience of God up to this point. But after throwing Jonah over, they experience his mercy. They see that he is a merciful God. He will not destroy them for what they have done. And they turn to him. Now, as we've been looking through and this opening chapter, the language is always one of Jonah just going from or going down, just moving away, turning away from the presence of the Lord. We're told that he even told the sailors this is what he was doing. And even as this trouble comes, he doesn't turn to God. He turns away. He keeps silent. He refuses to pray for the sailors and his situation. Jonah is given to us in these verses as a negative example of what not to do. God desires his people to turn to him freely and to come to him without reservation. This is one of the freedoms that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the freedoms that Christ has won for us. We do not live in that, what we call that old dispensation of the covenant of grace, where the people of God were actually barred from entering into certain aspects of God's worship. We are open freely, and we can come freely. God, through Christ, has ripped the veil, and we are to come to him. And this is what he desires. Now, the motivation for our coming to him is not only that he is sovereign, that he can do something about it, but the fact that he is merciful. We are told in the Psalms that as a father pities his children, so Jehovah, so the Lord, pities his sons and daughters. And in our culture, that seems kind of foreign to us because fathers are supposed to be strong and not show much emotion. But that's not the picture that God gives. The picture that God gives is of a father who loves his children freely, who has compassion on them openly, who loves to embrace them and to bring them along in his arms. So not only is our motivation to turn to him that the fact that he can do something about our problems and our issues, but the fact that he desires to do it, he desires to show mercy and to bring us more in line with what he wants. It is his will to sanctify us. And so, brothers and sisters, let us turn to him quickly, since he is merciful. These verses show us God in his sovereignty and in his mercy. And brothers and sisters, as we consider these verses again, in all things, in all areas of life, wherever we have hardship, wherever we have issues, we're called to turn to the Lord. Because he is the one who can do something about it. He is also desiring to show mercy to his people. So brothers and sisters, in all things, turn to the Lord, who is sovereign and merciful. Amen. Our great and almighty God, we praise you that you are sovereign. You are in control of all areas of life. And for this we give you praise. May we find great comfort and encouragement in that and turn to you all the more because you do have control over all things. And may we, Lord, turn to you because you are merciful. When we are confronted with our sin, when we are confronted with the ways that we have fallen short, may we not turn and flee from you as your servant Jonah is doing in these verses. But may we, Lord, remember that you are merciful. May we be like the prodigal son who remembers the goodness and the mercy of his father and to turn to you to seek forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. May we honor and glorify you in all that we do, think, and say. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.